announcements in the bulletin there. Let me just highlight a couple. Vacation Bible School. These little handouts are around different places in the church. Get these. Pass them out. Invite. We are, as I've said, we're going to try to have an adult class for those as it's used it as an outreach. So it's not for us necessarily, but it's to invite those who maybe don't go to church anywhere, don't know Christ, invite them to come to these classes. And we're going to try that and see how that works. And Joe will teach one night, Don will be teaching one night, and Daryl will be teaching one night on that. Those classes will only be about an hour, and then they can filter in and do some of the things with the kids and so forth. So that's Bible school that's coming up. We have evening service tonight. We'll be in the church at Sardis. And then Wednesday night prayer meeting. Come join us. We're praying. We're praying through looking at where we are as a church, where we're going, how we're going to get there, and praying for specific needs. So come join us as we pray together. We have Dave with a school announcement, an update on the school. So I'll turn it over to him.
Activities going on. So this week we will be finalizing the logo for the school, which will be branded on the website. It'll be branded in the handbooks, on all the media materials surrounding the school. We will have this week the final approval on the school bylaws. We had a couple of modifications come out of our last meeting. We'll get those final approved this week. Also this week, we will be filing for the 501c3. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's the nonprofit status for the school. We had several donations made to the school this week. And it is open. If anybody still wants to donate to the school, you're more than welcome to. Either contact one of the board members and connect with us. Or if you want to drop it off at the church, drop it in the offering plate, just make a note on it, and Jordan will happily take care of that and let me know so that we can get those appropriately put in place. We do still have some shareholder certificates available for purchase for anybody that's interested in getting into those. We did get final approval on our family handbook for the 23-24 school year. So that is now set in stone. If anybody would like to review it or take a look at it just to see what's in it, it's like 35 pages long in case you get really bored one night and just need some light reading. It also includes things like the school calendar for this year, tuition and fee schedules. We did get started with the school information system this week. That is all the software that will drive everything in the school from grading and classrooms down to the financial side of everything. Coming up this week, we will be opening registrations. So we'll be able to take registrations online, including online payments for those registrations. And we'll also later this week be posting job applications for teachers and other staff that we're going to need to run the school. I think those are all the major things that we've got accomplished this week. So, thank you.
Keep the board in prayer as Dave and Daryl and Monica and who am I missing? Ralph. How can I miss you? Yeah, keep them in your prayers. They have done a tremendous job. To get this thing up and where it's at right now, in a matter of a month or a few weeks or so, is tremendous. God is blessing. So pray for them, and pray that as we start this, that God will bless and it become a ministry of the church and it becomes something that God uses to reach this community with Christ. And that's the whole reason for this, is the gospel. So keep them in your prayers and spread the word. Spread the word. celebrate today Mother's Day. Mike was going through Proverbs 31 in his Sunday school class. There at the end it said, and her children will rise up and call her blessed. And so that's what we do. We rise up and call her blessed. It also says something about the husband will praise her. And we do as husbands. I have a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother, a wonderful grandmother, a godly woman who cared very deeply that her kids and her grandkids come to know Christ. And so we do. Children will rise up and call her blessed. So, guys, if you'll come, those guys that I had asked to come and help with this, we have a little something we want to hand out. So, I'm going to ask the mothers, you can either do one of two things. You can either stand up or you can just raise your hand. All right? If you don't want to stand up, we have something that we want to give to you. So, guys, if you will do that, if mothers will just raise your hands. So we thank God for mothers, and what a tremendous gift, blessing mothers have been. My mother, I thank God for her, great mother, loving, caring, I mean, all that you could think of and all that you could wish for as a mother, that was my mother. So we've met to worship today. We're going to worship a great God. Wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let's pray, then we'll begin our worship this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for our mothers, and thank you for, as we do set aside this day in special recognition, you said that her children will rise up and call her blessed. We do that. You said that her husband will praise her. We do that. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray as the family is under attack, and Lord, we don't know. This may, our days of celebrating Mother's Day may be short in this culture. We don't know that. But in our hearts and minds, and according to your word, it is something that we honor. It is something that we hold up. It is something that we understand is a beautiful gift from you. We thank you for that, the way that you've structured the family. Help us to be obedient to that. Help us to stand firm in that. Help us to hold to that and teach our children this. Father, I pray, help us as a church be supportive of the structures that you've set up within the family. Lord, as we gather now to worship, we pray your blessing. We pray for the work and moving of your Spirit, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Proverbs 12:20. The peacemaker has peace with God, peace in his soul, peace with others, and he will die in peace. The peacemaker has a clear conscience and leaves a good name behind him wherever he goes. If peacemakers are blessed, then peacebreakers are cursed. If peacemakers are children of God, then peacebreakers are children of the devil and the children of wrath. Peacemakers labor to heal differences and repair breaches. Peacemakers labor to be like their Lord, God the Father, who is called the God of Peace, Hebrews 13:20. God the Son is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And God the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Peace, Galatians 5:22. Here's the question. Are you a peacemaker or a peace breaker? please stand. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, thee so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriend thee, praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling mislay thee, what need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Wings of His mercy did shade thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Wings of His mercy did shade thee. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. When the evening comes, bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never. Your holy name.
You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For ten thousand reasons for worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth,
one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray, please. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to see in these verses how the hand of God so mercifully guides us. We are thankful, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death at the cross and his resurrection and for all that that means to us here in this place. We're thankful for this place and the luxury that we have to live in here. Not only the luxury of life, but the luxury of the time. Surely it's a blessing from God, and we thank you for it. And we would endeavor, Lord, to follow your word. Great is the word of God, truthful, mighty and truthful. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and so we're thankful for that. And so, Father, use your word and your law now to guide us in our day, in our time, in our culture, that we might be exactly where you want us to be. So while we thank you for bringing us to this place, we also, Father, endeavor that you would continue to lead and guide us into wherever you want us tomorrow and the next day. May we be, in fact, better Christians tomorrow than we are today. That is the desire of service to the Lord. So now use this time as we hear this pastor come and preach the word to make the word real to our hearts, that we might leave this place enriched, revived, and yes, Father, serving you as you have instructed us to. We do pray for this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he is the one that has earned it for us. Amen and amen.
Please stand. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm bound in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Every blessing you pour. bow down, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, not in part.
Look at yours. So, Lord, you show. You show us. You take your word and the working of your spirit. You show us. Show us Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Be seated. Matthew chapter 5. Back into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9, this is the seventh beatitude that we've looked at in this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. The seventh beatitude, this is what we read, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are the ones who are going to be called sons of God. Sons of God. God set up in his creation, in the way that he structured things. God has a structure to things. He's not just kind of flying by the seat of his pants and trying to figure things out on the fly. God in his providence has structured things to work and to run according to a certain order and a certain way. He set this up. And we see, really, when you look at it, you can see three, some refer to them as three institutions. There are three main areas, one being the area of the family. And God set the family in place. He's the one who set the structure for the family. And on a day like today, we're thankful for our mothers, right? God set that structure. There's the church. This is the other institution that God has given authority to the family. He's given authority to the church. And Christ is the head of the church, and so he set a certain structure within the church. And as long as we follow that structure, then we are blessed and so forth. But there's another institution that God has given authority to, and that's government. He established government. He set up government. Man didn't invent government. God established it and set it up. And it's part of how a society organizes itself, structures itself, and so forth. Within the structure of government, government has authorized a certain group of people who are called peace officers. That's what they're called. They're called peace officers. Now, we sometimes refer to them as policemen, right? We refer to them as law enforcement or policemen. But if you look, they're called peace officers. And the reason is because they've been given authority by government, whether it's the local government, the county government, the state government, national, and so forth. But they've been given authority, and they have been given a badge, they've been given authority, and they've been sworn to keep the public peace. That's their job. They're to maintain the public peace. Now, all three of these areas are under attack, and they have been since the very beginning. But we see the attacks even more today, because the attacks on the family, disrupting, destroying, tearing down the family, and tearing down and disrupting church, and trying to infiltrate the church with all kinds of crazy ideas and notions. As Solomon said, there's really nothing new under the sun. Some of these things have been going on for a long time. But also we see the attack of government, the breakdown of government. In other words, let's create anarchy. Let's blow this thing up, and then let's just recreate something like we want. Let's just blow it up. Get rid of all these structures. Get rid of all these things. And you get anarchy. So, when you have those who have been sworn to maintain public peace, and they're not maintaining public peace, or they can't maintain public peace, what do you get? You get anarchy. Haven't we seen some of that over the last couple of years? You know, we've not only seen it in this nation. We've seen it worldwide. We've seen it all over the world. Where those who are sworn to maintain public peace either want or can't maintain public peace. And you got a mess on your hands. You got a mess on your hands. When I grew up in a small town. In the small town next to us, there was a particular peace officer there. And it was a small town. It was one policeman, and he was it. And there were all kinds of stories and legends around this man. I don't know if some of these are true. I don't know. You know how things happen and things get going. And he was a good man. He was a Christian. He was a believer. And one of the legends, one of the stories that I can remember hearing as a kid, is that this particular peace officer, whenever there was a disturbance in one of the local bars, that he would go into the front door of the bar, and this ruckus going on, you know, you can imagine a brawl or whatever it is going on, and he would walk in. Now, this is how the story went. He would walk in with a Bible in one hand and a gun in his other hand. And then walk in the front door, and the story goes that he would look around, and immediately the place would come to a standstill. And he would say something like this: "Which one shall I use?" I don't know if the story was true, but he was that kind of man. I wouldn't doubt that that was true. The point is, I'm going to maintain peace here. There will be peace. We're going to have it one way or the other. Now, you can have it through me. And he was the type of man to share the gospel wherever we went. You can either have it through this, or we can go this route if you need to, because I can use this. Right? But we're going to have peace. We're going to maintain public peace. Think about the olive branch just a second. Extend the olive branch. What does that mean? It's an offer of peace, isn't it? You know where that comes from, don't you? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the book of Genesis. When the dove comes back, the dove has an olive branch, brings it to Noah in the ark, and in a sense, it's as if saying hostilities have ceased. He comes back with the olive branch, and it comes from Genesis. It's a symbol of peace. I'm going to extend an olive branch to you that is a symbol of peace. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. We heard it earlier at the beginning of the service. Listen to it. Deceit is in the heart. Now, we'll get to this as our Lord, he'll say it's the heart. The heart's the issue. The heart's the problem. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Out of the heart proceed all these evil imaginations, all these things. It proceeds out of the heart. And so Proverbs 12, verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Now, if you're devising evil, you're not a peaceful person. If you're devising evil, you're not seeking for peace. You're devising evil. You're living for yourself. That's what you're doing. You're following your heart. You're living for yourself. And so the second part of this proverb, verse 20, says, But those who plan peace, not those who just stumble into it, those who plan peace. Those who plan peace have joy. Joy is the result of this. Joy is the result of this peace. True peace, lasting peace. There will be no lasting true peace on earth without God. And we're going to see why here in just a second. There won't be. Until sinful hearts are changed by the grace of God through His gospel, until sinful hearts are changed by God's grace, all of man's attempts at bringing about peace and goodwill towards man, and all the things that we try to do as a society through man's effort, all of this will not last. In fact, it's just like taking a piece of new cloth and putting it onto an old piece of cloth, and what happens when it rips, the tear is made worse. You can look at the history of the world. You can go through the history of the world from the beginning, and civilization after civilization, and man's attempts at peace, man's attempts at peace. There will not be peace. There won't be peace until sinful hearts are changed. You can't have peace without God. You can't have peace without Christ, and we'll see it here in just a second. So then the question then is this: how does God bring peace in this sinful, messed up, chaotic world? It doesn't look very peaceful right now, does it? I mean, it may be. You may go, yeah, well, it's not like it was a couple of years ago. Listen, don't think they went away. Just because there aren't riots in the street right now doesn't mean that they're not planning and devising and the schemes of their own heart, their sinful heart. Don't think that they're not at work right now. So how does God bring peace to this? How will He bring peace to this. How is he going to bring peace into the midst of a sinful, hate-filled world, chaotic world? And again, it doesn't look very peaceful right now. I think of this beatitude. This is the way I want to look at this beatitude. And that is that we're going to see two new realities. The first one is when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's the first new reality. The second new reality is, for they shall be called sons of God. So that in the seventh beatitude, now keep in mind what we're dealing with here, we're not dealing with a work system, a work salvation. We're not dealing with Jesus teaching, here's how you were made right with God. We're not dealing with things that Jesus is saying, no, here's what you go do. We will do them, but they flow out of who we are. What he's doing in the Beatitudes, at the very outset of the Sermon on the Mount, is he's describing, this is who Christians are. These are who Christians are. This is a description of our character, our nature. This is who you are. And that's the way we should read the Beatitudes, and we need to read the seventh Beatitude in this way. So two new realities here as we look at this. And the first is, the first new reality is a brand new person. We are peacemakers as believers. Now, we didn't used to be peacemakers. When God changed our heart, we became peacemakers. And the second reality is this character, this nature, this new life. For they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God. God creates peacemakers. That's what he does. He creates peacemakers through the gospel of peace, who then live peaceable lives. That's how he brings peace. That's how he maintains peace. Now, I need to do something here. So just go ahead, buckle your seatbelt, strap in, lick your fingers, do whatever you need to do, because we're fixing to thumb through a lot of passages. And the reason why I'm going to do this is because I want you to see this. It'd be one thing for me just to spout this stuff off and run through it, but I want you to see it, because if we're going to understand who are peacemakers, we need to understand something about peace. And we're going to primarily stay in the New Testament, okay? We're going to primarily stay in the New Testament. And so how does God, in the New Testament, how does he talk about peace? And I think we need to see this. Well, there's the first mention of peace when you look at Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1. This is the birth of our Lord. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah's prophecy, and at the end of Zechariah's prophecy, in verse 79, it's talking about this one who is born, this babe, the Messiah who's coming. He says, he comes to give light to those who sit in darkness. This is straight out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and in the shadow of death, and also to guide our feet into the way of what? He's going to guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, we want peace, don't we? What kind of peace? What is this peace he's talking about? Look over at chapter 2. This is what we see in chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I mean, isn't this what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Peace, goodwill, man, all of this kind of stuff, all this kind of peace talk. What kind of peace, though? I mean, he's going to guide our way, he's going to guide our feet in the way of peace, and then here it is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth. On earth, peace with those whom he is pleased. I want you to go to the book of Romans. Here's the next thing we'll look at. What God says about peace, and that is he is described as the God of peace. You may have run across this several times. I've just kind of read past it, not thought very much about it, but he's the God of peace. If he's the God of peace, then understand this. He's a peaceful God. Right? If he's the God of peace, he's a peaceful God. There are some that would argue with you about that. He's not a peaceful God. Look at what he did in the Old Testament. Look at the wars and all this. Look at Christians. Look at the church. Look at the Crusades. They throw that out there and they say, you Christians are the furthest thing from peace-loving people. You've killed people for centuries. Well, no, we haven't. And again, you can go back through history and argue and show, well, were they really genuinely Christian? I would argue that most of them weren't. But he is the God of peace. Here's what we read, Romans chapter 15. Here in the book of Romans, go to chapter 15. Romans 15, towards the end of the chapter. Verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now listen to this. May the God of what? Peace. Here's a description of it. May the God of peace, he's a peaceful God. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Then he ends the book in chapter 16, verse 20. You get to the last chapter. Verse 19, he says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Wouldn't that be a good way to live? We've turned this on its head, though, right? I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Verse 20, the God of peace. You see, there it is again. There's that description. The God of peace. Now, this is an interesting thing that he says here. He's speaking to the Christians, and he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I think it's a clear reference back to Genesis 3:15 and the crushing of the serpent's head. But here he says, the God of peace is going to do this under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Look at 2 Thessalonians just a second. So you're right, go to 2 Thessalonians. This is what we see in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's the end of the book. Now, may the Lord of peace, here's the description again. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. The Lord of peace, the God of peace, give you peace at all times, in every way, the Lord be with you all. So, he's the God of peace. If he's the God of peace, he's the author of peace. Peace comes from him. He is a peaceful God. He is the author of peace. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in fact, turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's given this order, and he's saying, listen, when you come together in worship, and you're in this chaotic thing that's going on, and you call it worship, and there's no order, there's no structure to it at all, and people don't know what they're doing, and it sounds crazy, it sounds horrible, and he's giving these orders, and particularly he's talking about the Corinthian church. You got this, you got tongues going on, you got this going on, you got all this going on. Nobody knows. An unbeliever walks in and sees this mess and thinks, these people are mad. You ever been into one of those services? I've been in those services. I had a friend of mine years ago was invited to preach in a charismatic church. And so he goes and he preaches in the charismatic church. He was asked to preach. He had his text, and he was going to preach on something particular. And just before, as the singing's going on, and just before he got ready to preach, of course, the usual things break out. And there were people speaking in tongues all over, and they were, you know, coming up to the altar, and it was going crazy. And he said, he's sitting there on the platform, and he happened to notice, at the beginning of the service, this couple come into the back of the church, and it was obvious they were new. It was obvious they were visitors. It was obvious that they didn't know. You just sort of tell people helping them to their seats. He gets up, after all this happens, he gets up to preach, and he looks back there, and they were gone. Now, he didn't know, but he said, I just wonder if they walked in, and you know what he did? He preached on this text out. He changed this whole sermon and preached out of 1 Corinthians 14 and said, when unbelievers come into your midst, they're going to think you're nuts. Needless to say, he wasn't invited back. But he couldn't let it pass. He just so disturbed and moved in his spirit. So this is what Paul's doing. There needs to be order in all of this thing that's happening. So you look at verse at the end of the chapter. Get close to the end of the chapter. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not, he is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion in some of the translations. But in the ESV, it translates the next phrase, he's not the God of confusion. He's not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. Not confusion, he's the God of peace. He's a peaceful God. He's the author of peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what we see of Christ. So now I want you to keep a picture here, all right? We have the Father. The Father, the God of peace, the author of peace, gives his peace, okay? He's the author of it. And then we have the Son. We have this said about Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen to this, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He's a God of peace. He's the author of peace. He gives his peace. Christ is called our peace. And in the context of Ephesians, he's broke down this hostility that's between you, Jew and Gentile. He's broken it down. We just read in Genesis 13. Was Abraham a peacemaker there? Absolutely, Abraham was a peacemaker. You have Lot thinking on one level, thinking entirely on a selfish level. You have Abraham going, don't let there be strife between us. We're kinsmen. He's playing the part of a peacemaker there. And here he's in this midst of this where there's this hostility between Jew and Gentile. Paul says, for he himself, that is Christ himself, he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. And he's broken down the wall of hostility. This is in Christ. This is what we find in Christ. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, here it is again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How do you put it in words? I'm not quite sure how to put it in words, but it's the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds where? In Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that is in Christ. He is our peace. In him we have this peace. You see it again in Colossians. Let's turn over to Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Listen to verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule where? You see it? Let it rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How is the peace of Christ going to dwell in you? It's through the word of Christ dwelling in you. So this is what I want you to see. Now I'm laying the foundation here, so stay with me. God, when it comes to this issue of peace, God's the author of peace. He's a God of peace. He's a peaceful God. We see it in the Son. He is called our peace. There is the peace of Christ within our hearts. And also, we see this, that God has made peace with us, and we also see the gospel called the gospel of peace. So God the Father in Christ, and the message that he gives to us is the gospel of peace. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. We also see and understand that in this message, when this message comes, there is the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? See? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to do the works of the flesh that he talks about earlier in Galatians there. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're walking in the Spirit, then one of the fruits of your life is going to be a life of peace. In other words, you will be a peacemaker. That is who God's made you. That is who God's turned you into. He is the God of peace, the author of peace. This peace is in Christ. Christ is our peace. The very gospel itself is called a message. It's the gospel of peace. And then the Holy Spirit indwelling us and living in us and Christ in us, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, all the language that the New Testament uses. One of the things that will flow out of that is peace. Now understand, this is not the peace the way we think of peace and the way the world thinks of peace. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. We are called to seek peace. We're told this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. We're called to seek after this peace. Why? Because that's who we are. We're peacemakers. We're called to seek after this peace. Here's the thing. The God of peace, okay? The God of peace, the author of peace, has come to us not in a law of peace. Remember when I told you about that peace officer? Walked in there with a Bible in one hand and a gun in another. Which one shall I use? God has come to us in Christ in a message of peace. God has extended the olive branch. That's what he's done. He's extended the olive branch. It's the God of peace. He's come to us in Christ so that now the result of all this and the joy, I want you to go to Romans. I want you to go to Romans. We're going to look at two more places, I promise. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this is what Paul says. He says, look, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so we're not justified by works, justification means being declared righteous, not made righteous, but declared. God has pronounced the verdict of not guilty because of Christ. So you've been justified by faith alone. You've not earned it. It's not something you did. You didn't keep peace and earn justification. No, you were justified by God's grace alone. It is through faith alone. It is in Christ alone. Okay? So, since we have been justified by faith, since this has happened to you, if it has happened to you, since you are a believer, since you claim to be Christian, since we have been justified by faith, we have, you see it? We have what? Peace. We have peace. Peace with the rest of the world? No, what does he say? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. You see, what we're getting to now in this, and understanding in Romans 5:1, and trying to understand this issue of peace, okay, not the worldly sense of peace, but trying to understand what has God said about peace. The root of it is peace with God. And there will be no peace on earth until there's peace with God. I don't care how many summits we have. I don't care how many times the United Nations calls for peace treaties. I don't care how many peace treaties are signed. I don't care how many times people try to do this and to do that and put together this. Now we're going to have peace. Because why? Man's done this. When God speaks about peace, he's speaking about a peace with him. Because the war and the hostility between the sinner is not sinner to sinner, but is sinner to God. And until that hostility ceases, there will be no peace. And until that hostility ceases, you will not be a peacemaker. If you are not at peace with God, you will not be a peacemaker. Because you see, when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's not talking about a natural disposition. He's not talking about a person who's just naturally congenial. He's not talking about a person who just naturally is like a peacemaker. Have you ever known those people? I've known those people. I've known certain individuals that could walk into a situation, tense and hostile, and they could walk into that situation, and within a matter of minutes, you could see the tension in the room ease. It's just their personality. It's just their disposition. It's what they can do. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. This is not what he's talking about at all. The hostility is between you and God. And if you are not in Christ, then the hostility is there. You're not his friend. You're at war with him. But he's offered you the olive branch in Christ, who is our peace. And it comes to you in a message that is called the gospel of peace. God's extending the olive branch. That's what he's doing. I want to show you one more place. I want you to go to Colossians. Go back to the book of Colossians. I want to show you this. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go all the way back to verse 15. Talking about Christ. This is what it says. He, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. All things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now the very use of the word reconciliation means there's a broken relationship. Something's broke, something's not right. I mean, you don't need to be reconciled to somebody where there's no issue, right? But through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making, you see it? Here it is. He's making peace. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. You see why when the very first mention of peace in the New Testament, he will guide our feet to peace. He's not talking about the absence of war. He's talking about peace of God, which then leads to us being peacemakers, which then leads to peace on earth. You see why? Unless the heart's changed. I think we need to understand this issue of what God is saying and how he's talking about peace here. We're going to be chasing after all kinds of things, but this is what he says. He says it's Christ. He's making peace. How did he make peace? You see it? It's by the blood of his cross. That's how he made peace. It's by the blood of his cross. This is what he's done. This is what God has done for us in Christ. So before we ever get to peacemaker, before we ever get to what that first new reality is, and that is that we are new people. He's changed our hearts and we are new as a new person and we become peacemakers. God makes peacemakers. How does he make peacemakers? He doesn't send them to UN training. He doesn't send them to Harvard and Yale and study political science. He doesn't send them to Stanford. He doesn't send them to some think tank. That's not how he makes peacemakers. He makes peacemakers by saving sinners and changing their heart. And in the God of peace, the author of peace, in Christ, the message of peace, and the Holy Spirit indwelling and living, and now the person walking in the Spirit. You see how the fruit of that life is peace. This is who you are, Christian. God's made you a peacemaker. I remember years ago hearing Adrian Rogers preaching on Ephesians chapter 6. He's preaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about that being filled with the Holy Spirit. Adrian Rogers, I can't do his voice, but if you ever remember hearing Adrian Rogers preach, that voice, and he could just rattle the room. And I remember him saying, you know what? These people that need to hire folks and they're running these jobs and the company needs to hire a bunch of people, what they ought to do is put a sign out or put an ad out and say, send me a bunch of Spirit-filled Christians. He said, that's what they ought to do. Send me a bunch of Spirit-filled Christians. Because when they're walking in the Spirit, oh man, look out. They are the best workers we could possibly have. Well, if we need world peace, wouldn't you think the UN could put a sign out and say, send me a bunch of Christians walking in the Spirit who understand the gospel? They're peacemakers. You know who the peacemaker in my family was? Growing up, it was my mother. You know who the peacemaker growing in our family with our kids? You know who the peacemaker in our family with my kids? And even with our grandkids now. You know who the peacemaker is? It's my wife. Peacemakers. Living peaceful. You only live peaceable because God's changed your heart. You're no longer living for yourself. If you continue to live for yourself and you continue to live in your own selfish ways and for your own selfish things, you are not a peacemaker. You are a troublemaker. You are a disturber of the peace. You are a breaker of the peace. You are not living in harmony with God and your neighbor. You are not loving God and loving your neighbor. But I don't shoot their windows out. I don't run them off the road when I see them. I'm living at peace. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you could, you probably would, wouldn't you? Well, the reason you haven't, maybe you hadn't had an opportunity, or you're scared of the peace officer. I mean, the genuine heart of a believer is that of a peacemaker. That's who we are. Now, this is just the introduction. I didn't plan on going into all of that. We're going to have to say getting into the actual two realities we're living for next week. But I wanted to lay that groundwork to help you understand in your mind, when we hear the word peace, if we're not careful, we're thinking in the worldly terms, and we're thinking in a worldly way about peace. When God talks about peace, He talks about peace found in Christ alone. And it's out of that, when a person is in Christ and changed and born again, and all that happens with that, out of that then flows a heart that is a peacemaker. And one of the things that heart's going to do is live peaceable. So the question then that we're going to look at is that me? And when we get into the actual beatitude, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I don't want you to read this beatitude thinking this. I don't want you to read it and in your mind be thinking, am I doing that? And I don't want you thinking right now, as you hear all this about peace and God and the gospel and Christ and the work of the Spirit, I don't want you thinking in your mind, am I doing that? This is the thing, this is the question we need to ask. This is what we need to be thinking in our minds. Not am I doing that, but am I that? Is that who I am? And we're not looking for perfection here. Not this side of heaven. We're not looking for perfection, but is this who I really am at heart? Is this really my nature? Is this really who I am? Or I'm just a cantankerous, old, troublemaker, stir the pot. You know those kind of people, don't you? I grew up with them. If there wasn't something going on, they weren't happy. If they weren't stirring up some kind of mess, they weren't happy. You know those people, don't you? You got them in your family. I was in my family. Is that you? Or has God changed your heart? And you're at peace with Him. God, the God of peace, the author of peace, has come to us in Christ, who is our peace, with a message, the gospel of peace. That's how He's come to us. God has extended the olive branch. But I need to say this. He's extended the olive branch for now. He's extended the olive branch for now. In other words, today is the day of salvation. Today, this is the time. He will have peace in the end. As we're going through Revelation on Sunday evenings, as we get towards the end of the book of Revelation, we're going to see how He will bring peace to those who refuse to come to Him. And it ain't pretty. It ain't pretty. The olive branch is there for now. What about it? You take it? Do you come to Christ? You turn from your sin, put your faith and trust in Him? Christ, who is our peace, is the hostility over with you and God? Is it? You have peace with Him? Your heart, you can't explain it. You can put it in words, but you know there's peace there. That's because of what God's done in Christ. If not, this is what you do. You turn to Him right now, and you say to Him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And you cry out to Him to save you. And He will save you. And in an instant, the hostility is over. In an instant, hostility is over. I promise you, the world's going to look different. People are going to look different. Your situation's going to look different. Turn to Him now. Now. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we try to understand this issue of peace. There's so much that's said about peace. There's so much that people have written about peace. The world has an idea about peace. But we pray, Lord, you help us understand this. I pray that you help us through looking at your word as we get into this beatitude about what it is to be a peacemaker. We're going to be peacemakers. Help us understand what it is we're making. Help us understand peace in the first place. Because if we don't understand that, we run out thinking that we're doing this and we're not. Because at the end of the day, this is who we are. This is what you've done in our hearts. We do pray for peace in our world. We pray for the gospel triumph in places, in the hostilities of the world, and what's happening in places like Ukraine. Lord, we pray for your word, the gospel, for those Christians that are there that preach your word, preach the gospel. We pray for them, strengthen them, give them boldness, and take your word and bring change in those situations. You've done this before. We pray that you do it again. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.
Leaning on the everlasting arms. One.